Welcome. We are so glad that you're here. It seems like now that all the Christmas decorations are up and getting all in full gear for the Bethlehem experience, and we have our family Christmas service, that Christmas is officially here. This seems like it is really the beginning and the welcome of such an anticipated time of year. And we hope and we pray that you are experiencing God's richest blessings during this time. You know, this is literally one of my favorite services of the year, of being able to come together as the body of Christ of the ages, from the children all the way up to old guys like me, being a part of this. And it is such an incredible joy to be here today. I want to ask you a question as we prepare our time together. And I want you to think about this question. What is Christmas to you? When you think of Christmas, what is it to you? You know, I know when we think about Christmas, we think about this time of year and traditions. Traditions seems like it is a big part of what makes our time together. And a lot of traditions are great, and a lot of traditions are good. But sometimes we can get ourselves wrapped into what these traditions are really trying to make in our Christmas season. I know for us as a family, I can remember when our kids were younger, and when our kids were little, I had this desire to bring about some amazing traditions with my kids. Because growing up for me, we didn't have a whole lot of Christmas traditions. It was just kind of a thing to do. We didn't really have anything to really look forward to every single year. And so, you know, when you think of Christmas season, you think of Christmas time, you think of that element of wonder. You think of that element of anticipation and excitement, especially for kids. And I wanted to be able to recreate that somehow, some way, when our kids were younger. And when we lived in Colorado, we had this thing, and I'm sure it's this way in a lot of homes, that it's the fake tree or the real tree. When I know, being a young dad and having young kids, I wanted to have the most majestic, most green, most full, most amazing real tree in our house. And so along with that, I wanted to have the experience of being able to go and chop down a tree, not go to the local supermarket, shopping center, parking lot and pick out one that they've spray painted green. I wanted to go and chop one down. So I did some search on the internet, and I wanted to find the place, not just that had trees, but I wanted to find one that we can go and have some experience and stuff. So I found this place on the internet. It was a Christmas tree farm in Colorado, up in the mountains. I mean, who wouldn't want to go to the mountains to chop down a tree? Oh my goodness, it was already building up to be an amazing time. Well, I found this place. It was called Lucky Lures Christmas Tree Farm. Now, that title of that place should have scared me away to just go from there. But I found on this website, man, they had a petting zoo, and they had a train ride, and they had all kinds of things for the kids, and crafts and goodies and hot chocolate and all that. So like, we're going there. This is gonna be the most amazing experience. Well, we get there, and it was not what the internet set it up to be. Not only they did not have a petting zoo, they were the neighbor's animals. They had animals there, but it was the neighbor's animals. I asked the guy, I said, so your website says reindeer and buffalo. I want my kids to see these things. Where are they? Oh, they're out in the pasture. I'm like, wait a second, your website says you have them. Oh yeah, we have, but they're next door. And if any of the animals come by, sure, you could pet them through the fence. I'm like, are you kidding me? What kind of place is this? And so, not only with that, but then also Lucky, I didn't really catch the guy's name. Lucky, we'll call him. He just had this raspy voice. You know, that was kind of like, I'm like, what have I gotten myself into? If you've ever seen the movie, the first Home Alone movie, think of the crooks in the movie. That was the two guys that were running this place. I should have known. So we go, they're like, go ahead and walk around the lot and find your tree. And so we find our tree. I mean, it was highway robbery what these guys were charging. But I'm like, all right, we're here. We got to experience this. So we find our tree. We go in. We walk into this guy's warming hut. And he says, you want a warmer? I'm like, what? This guy was offering me something to drink that I should not drink. And for him, it was warming him up all right. But I'm like, no, I'm good. And you know, there's just that piece. I'm like, we're going. We're not even getting a tree from this place because this is just disaster written all over it. Fast forward to another year. I'm like, okay, fine. We're going to a different place. We're going to find the tree. Well, this happens to be in a time in Colorado where we were experiencing drought. So even going to a Christmas tree farm or ranch or anything like that, they weren't green. They were like greenish, yellowish, we'll say. So I'm like, all right, let's find the tree. Let's find the one we like and let's take it and we'll take it home. So we find a tree. And I was also the type where I wanted to make the fresh cut on the tree. It was about me. I wanted to do that. So we get it home and I end up taking off more than I needed to. And I didn't make a even cut. So I'm trying to put this dumb tree in its stand and it won't stand up straight. And so I finally said, forget it. I'm not gonna have this tree fallen because we didn't have a cat, we didn't have a dog, and even our kids weren't tiny enough to go and crawl and try to pull it down. It was gonna just fall. And so I'm like, nope, we're not gonna have this thing fall. So I grabbed the string, I wrapped it around the tree, and I nailed it to the wall. I hid that string and that nail well enough until after Christmas when there's a big giant hole in the wall that we had to patch up and paint over. But during Christmas time, you couldn't see it. Why do I share this story with you? Because I believe in our world that we live in today, the perspective and the view of Christmas is so skewed. You see, even in my intentions of trying to create a great tradition with my family began to just build up all kinds of stress. I think it stressed out me more than it stressed out everyone else. I think it got to a point where my kids are like, really, Dad? Because I wanted to create that moment. Going back to the question that I originally asked you, what does Christmas mean to you? I want you to think about this question. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Because when we think about those questions, what is Christmas to you and who is Jesus to you, those two questions ought to center together to be that Jesus is what Christmas and who Christmas is for you. You know, it's so interesting, the world that we live in. I know a lot of us have seen many, many commercials. One commercial in particular that I almost want to throw something at the TV or turn it off. I should probably just turn it off when I see this, but it's a Lexus car commercial. And it's the newest Lexus car commercials where, and please know, I'm not saying anything negative about Lexus cars. I'm talking about this commercial where not only now is it taking the kids and saying, oh, Santa, this is what's on my Christmas list. This is what I would love to have for Christmas. Now you see the moms and the dads over off in the corner saying, ask for this model. Get this one with this type of trim and this kind of stereo. And the kids are like, and like, can I have that? And I'm sure Santa's like, what in the world? You see, I find it interesting that in this advertisement, it is switching the concept of the wonder and the anticipation for a kid to being about me, the parent, what I want. And I think that's oftentimes what we experience in Christmas in the world around us. It is such a backwards view of what Christmas is really all about. That is such a distorted concept of this holiday that we're preparing to celebrate. It becomes about an event rather than the birth of Christ. And I want to encourage us this morning to prepare our hearts for what we're going to be celebrating in a few short weeks, in the birth of Christ, that we need to make that the center and focus of our holiday. this morning I want to share with us two perspectives that I believe as we read in Scripture, two perspectives on the birth of Christ. One of them being a very worldly view, and the other one, a view that ultimately celebrates Christ's birth. And I believe as we prepare to look into these couple of passages, I want to encourage us and I want to challenge us. You and I, each in this room, will fall into one of these characters or one of these personalities. And they both can so easily be a part of who we are. One in a negative fashion and the other in a more of a glorifying God way. And this morning, as we prepare to look at these couple of passages, I want to encourage you. I have purposely not put these passages up on the screen for us to read along. I would love for you, if you have a Bible with you, to open it. But also, we have Bibles in the pews right in front of you that you could turn to. And if you have a child or you have a young person next to you, read along with me as I share these things. Because that's what a family is about. We're going to read this together as a church family to understand these couple of perspectives. The first perspective that I want us to take a look at today is in King Herod. Now, you might be saying, what in the world? That's not Christmassy. That's not uplifting. I will tell you, King Herod is not the person you would probably want to invite over for Christmas dinner. King Herod is probably not the one that you would want to have sitting at your table, or even if you went to his house and he cooked and you said, you know, I think I could cook this turkey better. You better be careful because he would really freak out. That's the personality that King Herod was. King Herod was the king at this time, and he was given rule over the Jews by the Roman Empire. He was given rule over the Jewish people in this time because he was just this, he was a paranoid, crazy man. And he was threatened at any element of somebody who was going to come and try to take control from him. And he had a title of King of the Jews, K, little K, not K, big K. He had the title of King of the Jews. In fact, when Herod would get any sense or feel about him that somebody was trying to take his control, he'd have him killed. I mean, picture that, sitting at Christmas dinner, and you say, I could cook this turkey better. You better run, because your head's on the chopping block next. In fact, Herod was so overwhelmed with this that he had his wives killed. He had children killed because of this threat that he sensed and felt. So he was a ruler who ruled pretty harshly. And so let's pick up in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Imagine what's going through Herod's brain right now. These wise men have come to him. Now, notice, this is taking place probably a couple of years after Jesus was born. But they have come and they want to go and worship the king. They want to go and worship the true Messiah, the true King of the Jews. And Herod's here and he's like, hey, wait a second. That's my title, pal. And so he's already getting pretty disturbed with this. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So Herod is getting pretty bothered here. He's hearing this situation taking place. And in fact, when it says that he was troubled, and he is disturbed by this. His inner part of him, he's about ready to crawl out of his skin out of pure anger and hatred because somebody is threatening to take his place. He wants nothing to do with this news that he has gotten that the King of the Jews has been born. He is like, I want no way. That's who I am. And he immediately felt threatened. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. You know, I can almost picture Herod saying this to the wise men, saying, okay, you guys go and you go find him and bring back this message to me so I, wink, wink, I can go, I want to go worship him too. You know, trying to put on this fake front saying, I want to go worship him, when really he is completely feeling threatened about what has taken place. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. If you jump down a few verses later, we begin to see that Herod is so bothered about this. He felt tricked that the wise men, the magi, went another way home. He was so furious, he began to say, you know what? Fine. If nobody's going to pay attention to me, if nobody's going to listen, I'm going to start to kill all children. Because he wanted Jesus dead so much. Because his rule, his reign, his kingdom, his power was now being threatened. How can we fit ourselves into this? I believe for a lot of us at times in our life, I think the question comes, am I threatened by Jesus coming into my life and taking reign and taking control of the kingdom of my heart? Am I willing to let the sin, the darkness, the hopelessness, am I willing to keep going down my path, my way, what I want to do? Am I willing to keep doing that? Because Jesus coming in and transforming and changing and causing me to come to a place of worship and causing me to a place of change, causing me to come to a place of obedience, am I willing to do that? Or do I want to keep control over my life? Am I threatened by this one, the King, to come into my life to take away the sin and the darkness? And I hope that for all of us in here that we would be willing to relinquish that throne, that we'd be willing to relinquish that power, that we'd be willing to set ourselves aside, to deny ourselves, not just to do things, just to do things, and especially during Christmas time, not just to go through the list of things to do and not make it just another thing, but it would be about worshiping the King. Now let's take a look at another perspective, and that's the perspective of Mary. It's the perspective of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Look, flip over with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Now, as we know, as we read in the accounts of the Christmas story, we know initially when the angel appeared to Mary, she was alarmed. She's not grasping this. And I even believe all the way till when the shepherds were with her, she was still pondering those things in her heart. She was still processing through what had just taken place. She was processing this concept that she just bore the Messiah. But we see here in Luke chapter 1 in verse 46 that this is a song that Mary is essentially singing, that she's rejoicing about what is going to take place. She's rejoicing at the fact of that God has sent his son to be born through her. A very magnificent moment. Pick up with me in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Notice here just the complete opposite of Herod's response. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Notice here in this moment, not only is she rejoicing in God, the Heavenly Father, but she's also rejoicing in the fact that she is carrying the Messiah. She is carrying the one that is bringing salvation to her. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Mary is acknowledging. She's saying, you know what? There's nothing extraordinary about me. There's nothing magnificent about me. I am not of high regard when it comes to families. I am not a part of a long historical line of lineage. This is who I am, just a person, a girl who is willing to be a servant of the Most High. And she's rejoicing because God chose her. And you know something? God has chosen you and I to be children of his. Some of us may not recognize that yet. Some of us may have not grasped that concept of that he has loved us so very much that he sent his son to die for you and I, that at this Christmas season, we can celebrate the Messiah because he has chosen, he chooses people like you and I to serve and to honor him. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our forefathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Notice, are you in one of these perspectives? Are you in the perspective of, you know what? I just have a hard time letting go of the rule and the reign of my heart. I have a hard time letting go of the control of my heart to allow the King, the Messiah, to come in and transform and to change because I feel stuck in my ways. Or do you find yourself like Mary that says, "My soul magnifies the Lord"? That no matter what I do, no matter what I encounter, my soul magnifies the Lord because he has brought mercy. He has brought hope. He has brought light into this dark world. What better way to celebrate Christmas than to allow our heart and our soul magnify the Lord? That when we have the perspective of Mary, when it comes to our traditions, when it comes to baking, when it comes to the shopping, when it comes to the wrapping, when we have Christ, the King, the Messiah at the center of all of that, what better thing to celebrate? And it brings whole new meaning to those chocolate chip cookies. It brings a whole new meaning to that opportunity that you have to go and shop and to give. It brings a whole new meaning that when we say our soul magnifies the Lord, that when we have people come to this place for the Bethlehem experience, that Jesus Christ radiates in this place and we can truly experience the birth of Christ for what it was intended to be. So my question to us this morning is, where is your heart? My question to you as you think about these couple of questions, what is Christmas to you and who is Jesus to you? And if you have found yourself just wrestling and they are kind of keeping this separate piece in your lives, you've got Christmas and you have Jesus, may I encourage you? May I challenge you this Christmas? begin to investigate what it is and that these are one. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ. Christmas is about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming down and being born. God with us, God in the flesh, God who came to dwell among us so that we can have hope and so that we can have light. You know, our prayer here at Westgate Chapel this Christmas season is one, we want to invite you to come, make sure you come back and join us for our Christmas services over the next several weeks leading up to Christmas. As we begin to investigate and dig into the promises of the Christmas past, present, and future, we would love for you to come and to continue to investigate that. But also our prayer is that you experience Jesus Christ in such a new and fresh way. I'm going to invite the men to come forward as we prepare to take our morning tithes and offerings. And as they come forward, I encourage you, as we continue in worship, as we continue to lift our hearts to Him, and as you go home today and as you have time with family, to continue keeping that question at the forefront of your heart. Who is Jesus to you? Let's pray. Father, you are so good that we can even come together to open your word, to sing praises, to sing songs of adoration to you, because you are so worthy. God, I pray for each of us here today that you would stir in our hearts and to ask the question, who is Jesus to me? What is Christmas to me? And I pray, God, that if we find ourselves in either perspective of Herod or Mary, that you would cause us, you would stir in our hearts to be able to look at the fact that you have come for us because you love us. Lord, as you receive these morning tithes and offerings, God, would you be glorified and honored? Would you be blessed because you first gave to us? And we just want to give back to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.